Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. As Christians, living the Christian life, we need to humble ourselves before God. And to humble yourself means to make yourself low, but to make yourself low in the very presence of God or before Him. It means to submit to Him. It means to acknowledge His truth and to say His truth is more valuable to me than anything else. That's really what it means to be a Christian, though we as Christians oftentimes are not humbling ourselves before God. And we pursue a sinful course for a time, and then we come to do what we observed in James chapter 4, where we come back to the Lord, and He says, submit yourself, humble yourself before Me. And the challenge of living the Christian life is to humble your proud heart before God by His grace and for His glory, and to submit yourself to God. And that is a battle you face every day. And it's a battle you lose every day. It's a battle you win every day. But it's a battle you fight every day. And if you're not fighting the battle of submission to God and living in submission to God, then you're not living the Christian life. Because the Christian life is a battle. And it is important to enter into an understanding of the battle so you know it begins with the mind. And to submit is something that happens in your heart, in your mind before God. You can't find God and bow down in front of Him, but you bow down to God in your mind, meaning you submit before Him, and you submit to Him and submit to His Word. It's a great challenge in living the Christian life. Tonight I want to talk about another aspect of humility. It's another way the word that is used. Because the Scriptures indicate that sometimes our circumstances humble us. Now, sometimes when the word humility is used, it's used in an active sense that says humble yourself. And sometimes it's used in sort of a passive or with more of a middle sense where you're humbling yourself. But here is a place where circumstances humble you. And we're going to look at the Apostle Paul's life, and then I want to switch over and look at Jeremiah just for a moment. But notice Philippians chapter 4. There's a problem. A couple of the ladies, and they're encouraged to be of the same mind. To be of the same mind. So they encourage these women to get along with one another, encourage them to reconcile. But it says encourage them to be of the same mind. They need to be thinking the right way. And then he says, here's how you think the right way. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here's sort of a pattern here that is presented. Again, to rejoice in the Lord always is to rejoice in Christ. It's to rejoice in Him. It's to rejoice in the Master. And to rejoice in Him is not just to say, think happy thoughts about God, but it is to rejoice in that which He has done. It's to rejoice in all that He is, and it's to rejoice in all that He has said. And we're to rejoice in Him. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. We live our lives in light of His coming, in light of His being present. And our hearts are not to be anxious. Notice how all these things are taking place inside of you. Don't be anxious. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then in verse 8, he says, direct your mind. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, Whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Here you have the God of peace guarding your hearts, now you have the God of peace actually being with you. Think on these things. I one time heard someone talk about meditating. And kind of the big idea of meditating today is to, at least this guy's idea, and I've heard it several places, is to, this guy says he gets up every morning and lights a candle. The candle represents the Spirit of God. And he sits for 20 minutes and stares at the candle. And he listens for the voice of God. And he just does that every 20 minutes. It gives him a real sense of peace. And this is a Christian teacher, a Christian leader in a church. And that is his idea of meditating. It's more of Eastern mysticism than anything else. But to meditate is to meditate upon the things of God and the truths of God. We're not told to meditate on candles. But we are told to meditate on whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report. Where do we find all these things? In any virtue, you know, moral excellence? Where do we find this? We find this in the Word of God. And when you find your mind meditating and thinking on the wrong kinds of things, you need to submit to God. You need to humble yourself before God and say, that's not where I want my mind to go. And in particular, that's not only where I don't want my mind to go, that's not where I want me to go. Because wherever your mind goes is where you will go. You ought to think about that. No pun intended. But whatever you think about, where your mind focuses is where you will go in some way. And so when Scripture talks about living the Christian life, there's a great deal of focus on what takes place inside of you. And the renewing of the mind is something that God Himself, that He accomplishes in us. He's the one who renews our minds. But we come before Him and we submit to Him, and He renews our minds to think and to be all that God wants us to be. Remember, you've got two different mindsets in your own way of thinking. You have your old, defeated, but powerful, sinful flesh, the old man. I say powerful because if you go against your sinful flesh will win. Romans chapter 7. But the way you find victory is by depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the resources and the power and the strength that we have in Him. And when you and your dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ Himself address your own sinful flesh, then you gain the victory. And so the whole of the Christian life is coming and submitting to God and living in dependence upon Him. It's not a nice thing to do as a Christian. It is the only thing to do as a Christian. And again, that's why you read the Word of God on a daily basis. It isn't just to read through a chapter. It's to read to renew your mind. Because you're going to be thinking like the world. If you go out and walk around the world and live in the world, you'll think like the world. And it's very easy to do that. You come back and you say, no, I need to renew my mind. I need to think in a different way. I need to think God's way. So I come and I read the Word of God. And you may not even learn anything new when you read the Word of God. You may read a chapter or a couple of chapters and you may say, well, that was pretty familiar to me. But you should be asking God, humble my heart with your truth. Show me to do something. Show me something to believe. Show me something that is necessary to renew my mind, to be thinking in the right direction. Because I need to think on these things. And I don't need to stare at candles, I need to stare at the Word of God. And it's not just reading the Word and just reading it as fast as you can to get through with it and being done. It's renewing that mind. See, I'm going to live in the world today. It's where we live. I need to have a different perspective. Because if I live in the world with my perspective, I'm going to be in trouble. Because I'm going to start responding with the old nature whispering in my ear, saying, this is what I want you to do. And you live in the world, and Satan is tempting us, and you look and you say, how can we possibly live the Christian life? We're doomed. You know, I always think, you know, I've said this many times, but I always like the skyrocket view of Christianity, where you be justified and sanctified and glorified the moment you believe. And the reason why I call it the skyrocket thing, because you'd be reading the text of Scripture and you say, you know, Jesus Christ died on the cross. I'm a sinner. I need to believe. Dear God, would you please save me? Just like, you know, the Bible drops on the ground. You just launched into heaven. And you are justified. You're declared to be righteous. And you are sanctified. And you are glorified. You're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It happened all at the same time. And then maybe somebody else would say, whoa, what happened to him? And they see the Bible there and they can pick it up and they'd read it. And then, you know, they go. But I always like the skyrocket view of Christianity because I think that that's easier. But what happens is God saves us. He declares us to be righteous. And he says, I want you to live with the sin, that old sinful flesh still having impact in you. Say, no, don't do that. That's not a good thing. And he says, I want you to live in the world where everybody is thinking that way. And I'm also going to let Satan tempt you. And there's a very real sense in which we should say, we're doomed. It won't work. There won't be one person who can live the Christian life. And that's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death. I mean, we're in trouble. But the Lord says, Christ will be sufficient. But you humble yourself before Him. To be a Christian is not to be saved and get a ticket to go to heaven and then live like you want to live. To be a Christian is to live with Christ, in Christ, depending upon Him, submitting to Him, walking with Him. And there's power in the Word of God. As you read the Word of God, you are strengthened by God to live the Christian life. But we need to be in this process of really renewing our minds to think according to what God has said. But then what happens in this particular passage, it tells you here, you should be rejoicing in the Lord, you're to be thinking in a particular manner, and you're to be meditating upon those things that are morally excellent, those things that are really from God, of God, and the place where you can find these things is in your Bibles. Apostle Paul then says, the things which you have learned and received and heard in verse 9, and seen in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And notice this, because he's going to say, there's another problem. Because your circumstances will humble you. It says in verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though surely you did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Here in verse 11, you have this contentment. Then notice in verse 12, you have the circumstances. For I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. I know how to be humbled is the word that's used there. I know how to be humbled. I know how to be brought low by my circumstances. And I know how to be exalted or to be prosperous. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry and to abound and to suffer need. But notice what he says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This contentment is derived by rejoicing in the Lord and being content in the circumstance that you find yourself. We are very eager to respond quickly to our circumstances. Did you notice when we were riding on the bikes today, we started out and it was great, wasn't it? And riding and the sun shining, and we're riding along, we say, wow, this is really great. It would have been really nice if the whole of the bike trip would have been just riding like this. And then we're riding a little bit, and then someone says, you know, it's starting to sprinkle again. And then it started raining. And we start riding in the rain. And I don't know about you, but when I'm riding in the rain and we're riding along at a pretty good little clip and the rain is hitting your face and you're freezing cold and you say, I hate this. What was I thinking? I hate riding a bike like this, and I'm all wet and you're getting wetter all along and you just say, this is just terrible. What was I thinking? Then we come to lunch. We stop. We get a fire started, dry off a little bit, sun starts to come out a little bit. We get back on our bikes, and we're like, isn't this fun? And I was riding behind Brad, and Brad was going about 60 miles an hour, and I'd have to pedal about once every 2 minutes. Just kind of a little pedal, just to kind of, and Brad's working away, but it's great for me, and I thought, ain't life grand? This is so cool. I'm just enjoying myself. It's just so wonderful to be riding here and just having a great time. And then we hit the hills. And we're sweating. I heard someone say, man, where's the rain? You know, and we just, you know, our level of happiness and unhappiness is really easy. It's easy to be focused upon our circumstances. And we're just like that. You know what it's like to have a great day. Everything's going great, and we're just like, we're just happy as can be. And then something terrible happens. It's like, what was that? The other thing we're apt to do is we're apt to define God by our circumstances. When everything's going right, we say, hey, God is good to us. Isn't he really good to us? And then when it's going bad, we say, where is he? Why is he doing this to us? Maybe God's mad at us. Maybe he's angry with us or something. We can have all different kinds of ideas, but you know, we're so prone to define our God by circumstances. The secret of contentment is to define life by God, by who he is. And you should have places where you can go in your Bible to encourage your heart when you find yourself in circumstances that compel you to deny God. I like the passage that where the Lord says in Hebrews, I will, and really the literal rendering is, I will know never. It's a double negative. It's a strong way of saying no. I will know never drop you. It's like the Lord says, I'm holding on to you. He says, I will know, I don't, whatever, it's never going to happen. It will never happen that I drop you. And I will never leave you. And that idea is that when you're in the midst of affliction, the Lord says, I will never leave you. So when you're struggling, you need to be able to go to passages like that and say, I need some promises here. And then you need to remind the Lord of the promises. And the Lord is not, you know, like a parent who doesn't want to be reminded. You know, remember, Dad, you said you were going to do this? Oh, yeah, well, you know, I did say I was going to do that, but I'll get to it sooner or later. You know, and then a little later on it comes again. Remember, Dad, you said you were going to do this. I said, I never said I was going to do this. You know, it's like, we get all angry and we just don't even like to respond to those kinds of things. It always delights the Lord to be reminded of his promises because he always keeps his promises. And instead of looking at our circumstances and letting our circumstances define our mood, or letting our circumstances define our God, we submit to God. We humble ourselves before God. If we're humbled in our circumstances, then we humble ourselves before God. In fact, God sometimes uses our circumstances to humble us, that we might be humbled further in His presence. And in the midst of those kinds of circumstances, to get down again on our knees and say, God, You know. I don't know what You're doing, but I know this. I know You'll never leave me. I know You'll never forsake me. I know in Romans chapter 8 that I can never be separated from Your love. Never. Whatever. Never can I be separated from Your love. There's never a time when God is doing something in my life where it is an indication that He no longer loves me or He's mad at me. I hear people say something, you know, like, I think God is mad at me. So, well, you need to read your Bible. Because you don't define God by what you feel. You don't define God by your circumstances. You define God by the Word of God. That's what it is to live by faith. To live by faith in the Word of God is to define life and God and our circumstances by the Word of God. And so the Apostle Paul, when he says, I want you to learn how to think. The reason why you learn how to think is so that he can say, I know how to be abased, I know how to be abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry and to abound and suffer need. I learned to do all those things. The full spectrum. But the key is in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who, and this, who is strengthening me. Who's continually strengthening me. I can do all things through Christ who is continually strengthening me. So when he's hungry, he says, I have the Lord. And he's continually strengthening me. And when he abounds and he's engaged in prosperity, he says, I can do this prosperity because the Lord himself is strengthening me. And whether I'm hungry or whether I'm full, the Lord is strengthening me. I can do all things through Christ who is strengthening me. The word really means to empower me. He's the one who empowers me. So whether you're humbled by your circumstances, you say, I can do all things through the Lord who strengthens me. And if the Lord blesses you, you say, I can do all things through the Lord who is strengthening me. My life is in His hands, and my life is lived by the Lord Jesus Christ, and He strengthens me, and He strengthens me through His truth. That's why he says, think on these things. There's power in thinking. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's the power of the Holy Spirit who empowers you through the Word of God to find your contentment in Christ. And when you face the difficult times, Christ is always sufficient. And Christ is strengthening you. Christ is always at work. So next time somebody's going through difficulty and they say, you know, where is Christ? And they say, well, if you're a Christian, He's strengthening you. That's where He is. And He's never letting you go, and He's never going to leave you in the midst of affliction, and you can never cease to be the object of His love. Which means He's seeking the greatest good for you at the sacrifice of Himself. His love means, all the Scripture would have to say to you is God loves you, and that says it all. Because it means that God is going to seek your greatest good at the sacrifice of Himself forever. That's what it means. Now let me give you a terrific example of this in practice, not only in the life of the Apostle Paul, but look at Lamentations. And Lamentations chapter 3. Now sometimes you look at Old Testament saints and you think, you know, I'd like to be with him. Or I'd like to, even sometimes you like to say, I'd like to be him. Because some of the Old Testament saints really had lives that were extraordinary. Jeremiah is not one of those. You know, really Jeremiah has really a very, very difficult ministry. Because he's going to go forth and he's going to proclaim the Word of God to people who are not going to listen to him. And it's like, you know, someone's always saying, you know, inquire of the Lord. You know, I think, or Jeremiah, the Lord's always saying, Jeremiah, go and do this. I want you to be a personal illustration of my truth. I want you to do this so people say, what in the world are you doing? And so that you will explain to them this truth. And he's continually speaking judgment, the judgment of God. And Jeremiah lived to see the destruction of Judah and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And then he's with the remnant of the people. And they say, inquire what the Lord would have us to do. And so he inquires, and the Lord says, stay put, stay in the land. And they say, we're not going to stay in the land. You know, when we stop sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven, that's where we got into trouble. We're heading down to Egypt. So Jeremiah, the Lord sends Jeremiah down there with him. And Jeremiah probably died in Egypt. It's very possible that on his way down to Egypt, he went by Jerusalem. And it's very possible, I'm not saying for sure, that's when he wrote these poems. And Lamentations is a series of five poems. But I want you to look at this third poem, and it's really the chapter 3. And I want you to see the perspective of someone who is humbled by circumstance. It really hurts. And you see that with Jeremiah. And if you look at the first 18 verses, I'm just going to read this, but just here's Jeremiah in verses 1 through 18 hurting. And you look at this and you feel like saying, here's the prophet of the Lord. He's given up. I mean, this is it. Oh, a man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people and their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. I submit to you, there's somebody who's hurting. He says, the Lord is against me. He's done all of this. And if he's standing there looking at the ruins of Jerusalem, you know, here he is lamenting over the city that he was proclaiming would be destroyed. But he's lamenting. But I want you to notice that Jeremiah does not define God by his circumstance. And he does not define the humbling that has taken place and allow that to define who God is. Notice what he says. Let me just read in a little bit more. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. I looked at that and I said, wow, I have hope? These first 18 verses seem to be pretty hopeless to me. But he says, I'm looking at all that God has done. And God has not only destroyed Jerusalem, God has destroyed my life and everything about me. Because when Jerusalem is brought low, I'm brought low. And the whole of my people are brought low, I'm brought low. And this whole thing has come to me. And the Lord has shredded me. You want to say, like Job's wife said, well, curse God and die. He says, this I recall to where? My heart. But I recall to my thinking. I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve. Who is he who speaks, and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift up our hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. And passage continues. I could continue to read, but it continues. You look at this and you feel like saying, this must be two different days. The bad day, the good day. But this is not two different days. This is Jeremiah being truthful about his circumstances, because he brings his circumstances to bear upon his theology, the truth that he knows about God. And he recognizes that God has humbled him. And when God humbles him, he says, what we need to do when God humbles us like this is to humble ourselves even further before the Lord by submitting to Him and submitting to His truth. And so he begins in the midst of this affliction that he feels. And I never try, you know, to turn bad things into happy things. You know, sometimes people say, you know, I'm really in trouble. And I never say, oh, that's so good. You know, you're trouble. That means happy. You know, like, no, I'm in trouble. I have problems. I have difficulties. And the difficulties are severe. And you look at this particular passage and, you know, Jeremiah doesn't try to say, you know, well, this destruction of Jerusalem thing, it's not really that big a deal. It's, you know, it's kind of hard and... But it's bad. Christianity doesn't cause us, and walking with Jesus Christ does not cause us to try to put a happy face on our circumstances. But what we do is we define our circumstances and bring our circumstances always to bear upon the faithfulness of God. Can you imagine, after all he said in these first 18 verses, that he says, great is thy faithfulness? Seems like somebody standing next to Jeremiah could say, you know, when's the last time you've seen the faithfulness of God? I mean, really? The Chaldeans come down here and and it repeatedly come down here until finally, you know, Jerusalem is destroyed and the whole thing is wiped out and the people are carried off and now these people are still, you know, the people you're following off into Egypt are you're going after the Queen of Heaven. And you look at this and say, you know, where have you seen the faithfulness of God? And he says, I've seen it in the truth of God. That's who he is. He is faithful. And your circumstances can be dismal, but it does. Your circumstances do not change who God is and do not change what he is doing. And I don't know what your circumstances are, but I can tell you that God is at work in your life. And he's dealing with you. And he's dealing with me. And there's a lot of challenges, a lot of difficulties, a lot of blessing, a lot of everything that happens to us. You know, this bike trip this week is a really apt picture of the Christian life. There's great moments and there's terrible moments. And that's the way life is. But our God never changes. And we live our life not trying to make our circumstances happy, but looking at God and saying, God, I know I'm in this circumstances, and it hurts. It hurts. I'm hurting. Please help me. But Lord, I know who you are, and I know you love me, and I know you're faithful, and I know your loving kindness never fails, and I know the promises that you've made you will always fulfill. And though we go into captivity, the promise that you've made to provide salvation, to provide redemption, to provide the seed, and the seed promise to be fulfilled, I know, Lord God, you're going to keep that. And it's dark. It looks very dark for everything. When Israel and Judah are completely wiped out, and God's promise is in Israel and Judah. The seed promise. The Christ, the Messiah, is going to come through them, and they're nowhere. Except down in Egypt, chasing, you know, they're in Babylon because they were taken there and chasing the Queen of Heaven in Egypt. This is bad news. But he says, I know who you are. I know you never fail. And one of the reasons why affliction and being humbled by our circumstances is so devastating to us is because we don't know our theology. That's another thing that you do when you read the Word of God is you equip yourself with truth. That's what it means to live by faith. You live by the truth. We are truth Christians. We hear what God says about himself because he reveals himself. That's the only way you can know him. He's a God who cannot be known except if he reveal himself to us. And he reveals himself to us and he says, this is exactly what I'm like. If you want to know what I'm like, read it here. And then always know that this is what I'm like. And so we stand before God and we say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though we encounter great difficulties, my hope must be in him. I have no other option. But more than that, I have every opportunity to hope and trust in the living God. Who is a loving God, who is a faithful God, who is a merciful God, who is a gracious God, who is good, and who disciplines me and loves me. And you know what's amazing? Is that though we live in this world where no one should ever make it, all of God's sheep make it. In the Old Testament, God said to the children of Israel, gave them the law and said, do this and you shall live. Galatians said, not one of them did it. And then we come as Christians and we have the Word of God and it should, and you look at the circumstances that we live in and the situation with having the remnant of the old nature still within us, our flesh, and this wicked world to live in, and we should look at this and say, well, it's going to be another Galatians story where not one made it. But we're all going to make it. by God's grace and for His glory. Because He never loses any of His sheep, and He brings them all the glory. And He never loses a single one. And that's a testimony not to our faithfulness, it's a testimony to His faithfulness. And that's why when we live the Christian life, we don't live in our own strength, we live in His strength. We bow down before Him, we say, God, help us. Strengthen me by Your truth. Strengthen me through Your word. Show Yourself faithful to me. You know, that's what it means to be a Christian. The Christian life is a humble life. Because we never get away from submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. And depending upon Him. And trusting Him. And believing Him more than we believe our own observations. And more than we believe our own circumstances. We live by faith. And we believe God. And may God strengthen our hearts. Strengthen our hearts to meditate upon His Word. Strengthen our hearts to know who God is. And to live our lives in submission to Him. Humility is not something that you do on special occasions. It's something you do every day when you walk with God. And you say, I can't live this life without You. Furthermore, it's Your truth and it's Your spirit, it's Your strength that guides me. And I bow down before You and I say, Your will and Your way, not my will and not my way. And I'm not sufficient for life, but You are all sufficient. And my trust and hope is in You. That's the way we live the Christian life. And we need to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to see less of ourselves and to see more of Christ. And to place our hope only in Him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the living God and that You are faithful and true. And when You revealed Your word to us, you presented to us exactly who You are and You never change. And Lord, we confess that we don't know You as we ought. We confess that we often fail to trust in the truth that we know. But we pray that You will search our hearts and strengthen us to live life with humility, humbled in Your presence, humbled before Your word, depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray that You will strengthen us to see less of ourselves and more of You. Help us to hope in Your truth. We're thankful for this bike trip, and we're thankful for the opportunity to be together. We're thankful for the fellowship that we enjoy. We're thankful for all the blessings that You give to us. And You are so good, and You are so faithful, and You are so loving. And we give You the glory for all that You have done. We pray that You will continue to strengthen our hearts to live by faith in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.